Well, good evening, church. It is so good to be with you in your homes, wherever you are streaming this service. I hope and pray that the worship has been refreshing to you. I know it has done my soul well. I'm so thankful for our brothers and sisters here who have come to lead us in song and praise. There's nothing like just getting lost in the presence of Jesus for just even a few minutes together on a Wednesday evening in the midst of all the craziness that we're surrounded by right now. It is just so good to gather together, even though it's through this means of technology. I'm just thankful that we have access to one another and can worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and study His Word. If you have a Bible, would you open to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1? We'll handle just a few verses together tonight, and I want to talk to you about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we're introduced to it in the life of Jesus here in this portion of Scripture. So we're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. It's the second book in the New Testament. It is the second gospel, probably the oldest gospel as far as chronologically speaking, written here by John Mark, inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit and influenced by the Apostle Peter. We'll read here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 9, down to verse 12. We'll pray, we'll ask the Lord for His blessings, and then we'll get right into the things that He's put on my heart to share with you. I pray that this blesses you. I pray that this encourages you. I pray that you're strengthened by the Lord through the work of His Spirit and His Word tonight. It's such a great opportunity to shut the phones off, turn the TV off, unless, of course, I'm on your TV, that you would be gracious and keep that on. Thanks for having me over to your house. Whatever you made for dinner smells delicious. And I hope that you have a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, and that even if the Calvary kids are watching with you, kids, we miss you, we love you, and our kids' ministry is working on a program for you guys, God willing, this Sunday morning, so that you have something, too, that you can tune into. We're trusting the Lord that this is just a season, and before you know it, we'll be back together under one roof, making a really, really loud, joyful noise to Jesus. It says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 9, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee," we're told in John's gospel, from the area of Bethabara, "makes his way down to that area of Bethabara," rather, which is in the region of Jordan where John is baptizing. And it would take several days for him to get to this place. And it says here, straightway, verse 10, remember I told you last week that word straightway, or depending on the translation that you're reading out of, it might render the word there immediately. It's used some 42 times in Mark's gospel. He is not a chronologer. He's not one who's on the scene here as a lecturer, but he's a photographer. Everything's real fast pace. He gives a lot of pictures, if you would, and he uses a lot of conjunctions like and now, those adverbs that he uses some over 1,200 times in his gospel. So he's really taking us from scene to scene. He says, straightway, Jesus, he comes to get baptized. He gives you no details about John as he's baptizing, telling Jesus, "No, I can't baptize you," as the other gospels tell us. It just gets right to the fact that he did baptize him. And it says that as Jesus goes under the water, he comes up out of the water, middle of verse 10, Mark's gospel chapter 1, and it says that he saw the heavens open. That phrase will be used another time in Mark's gospel, and it'll be in chapter 15 at the end, when the heavens are open, as it says here, but rather it says that the veil was torn in two when Christ was crucified. That's sort of the expression here. The heavens were sort of torn, divided in half. They opened up. Something miraculous happens here at this scene. Jesus comes up out of the water. The heavens open the way that the veil was torn asunder at the crucifixion of Christ. And it says that the Spirit of God, notice here, not a dove, but like a dove, right? The Spirit like a dove, or as one of the other Gospels tell us, in the form of a dove, descends, notice here the words that are used, upon Jesus. And there came a voice from heaven. So you've got God the Father here, you've got God the Son here, and you've got God the Holy Spirit here. Three distinct persons, one God. We are a people of a Trinitarian belief, you know, three distinct persons, one God. And it tells us here, the heavens open, Jesus, the Son of God, comes up out of the water, and the Father says, as the Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove, he says, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You are there in verse 11 is in the form of a present tense. It's this: you have been, you are, and you will always be. This is what he says of Jesus here. It's a word of eternity. You are the one in whom I am well pleased, which is aridist, and it means in whom I am already well pleased, in whom I have already found delight. And Jesus didn't do anything yet of public ministry. And this is already the Father's declaration over his Son. A magnificent scene that's unfolding before us. The Father speaking from heaven, the Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove, and the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the Son of God, coming up out of the water, receiving this baptism and this declaration by his Father. You are my beloved Son. You always have been, and you always will be. And you are the one in whom I am pleased by. And it tells us that immediately the Spirit drove Jesus to the wilderness after this event. And we'll sort of put a comma or even a period for this week after verse 11. And we'll come to verse 12 and unfold it more next week as we see what transpires in that scene. So let's pray and ask the Lord for his blessings as we talk tonight about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If it took place in the life of Jesus, if it's recorded for us in the Synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew and also Luke's Gospel in addition to Mark's Gospel, then we should pay great attention to it, and we should want whatever's available to us that was displayed in the life of Jesus. So, Lord, we ask you tonight that you would settle us in. Lord, we're still adjusting. We're still getting used to, God, not being together congregationally, physically. Lord, we're still accustoming here, Lord, to this new way of ministry in this season. And Lord, I know for me, it's not the same not having your people's faces before me. And I'm sure for them, Lord, it's difficult too. The distractions in the home, Lord, the things that surround them, their children, maybe even the stream here, God, could be interrupted at times. We're asking for you to settle all these things. Settle us, Lord, settle all of our technology, the devices that we're using, God, the people that are around us, our pets, our animals, God, the things that would vie for our attention right now, God, when we're trying to hear your word. We need to hear your word. Your word needs to go forth. So we pray that you'd bind the devil, his minions, and any other sources of interruption right now, God, that you put a peace right now on our homes, on our families, upon this church, Lord, and that you would cause my mouth to speak forth your heart to your people. You've given us, Lord, what we need. You've given us, Lord, the full counsel of your truth. You've allowed it to be recorded and preserved for us, Lord, for our benefit. So we're asking tonight that you would teach us, that, Lord, I could be your mouthpiece. Even my tone would be governed by you. And the words that I speak, God, would be spoken, Lord, on behalf of you, from your heart. We thank you, God, for this time. Open our ears and our hearts, Lord. We want to see Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. All God's people said, amen. So we come to this really important portion of scripture. I feel like the Lord just totally put the brakes on me going past verse 11, as I've already shared with you. The way that Mark does it here is he just jets us right into the wilderness scene, the 40 days of temptation. But I felt like the Holy Spirit, the inspirer of this book, all of the books in the Bible, had me just sort of slow down here tonight to talk to you about his ministry, sort of in brevity here, of course, because of time constraints, and not intending to take it more than just this week. But I think that there are three ways to sort of look at our relationship to the Holy Spirit. And I know that different people have different opinions as to how they see it, but this is both the way that I see it scripturally and the way I've experienced it experientially. And so I'm going to share it with you in that manner. First of all, I want to draw to your attention that Jesus had yet to begin his public ministry. You go and read the Synoptic Gospels. Again, that is Matthew and Luke in accordance with Mark. John is not one of those synoptics, but the other two are, and you go and take those and you combine them with the Gospel of Mark and you get a fuller picture of what's being displayed before us. We're told that Jesus is around the age of 30 at this point. He had been taking care, it would seem, of Mary and his brothers and his sisters. We know that he has at least, you know, several brothers and a couple of sisters based on other scriptural accounts. It would seem as though, as Jesus goes and does one of his very first public ministries in John chapter 2, when he turns the water to wine at the wedding feast, Mary is there alone. It would seem as though that Joseph had passed off the scene, the stepdad of Jesus. So it would appear as though, and I think it's safe to say that Jesus, for a good chunk of his upbringing, was raised by a single mother. And as the oldest boy and child in the home, it would be his responsibility to help take care of and provide for his family. The first 30 years of Jesus are known as the silent years. We don't know a ton about his life. Very little bit is recorded for us. But we do know that he began his public ministry after his water baptism. There was some type of green light given by God. There was some type of it's now time given by the Father. In John's gospel, Jesus says, I only do that which pleases the Father. I only do that which is his will. I rely fully on the leading of God's Spirit. Even though he's completely deity, in his humanity, he relies completely on the leading and guiding and the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. And so there's some type of cooperation here in the triune God that now is time for Jesus to step on the scene and begin to do miracles and to reveal himself as Messiah. His ministry would be a short stint in the big scheme of things, some three and a half years. He'd be crucified at the age of 33. So preceding his going out into the world, if you would, this Nazarene, this man from Nazareth, this carpenter, this lowly one, if you would, who others would say, could anything good come out of Nazareth, steps out now into the waters of the Jordan, is water baptized, and as he comes up out of the water, simultaneously the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and it's after that empowering that he begins to do the things that he does as revealing himself as God. So you look at these things, and you step back, and you say, okay, if Jesus was dependent upon this specific relationship to the Holy Spirit, I should probably be interested too myself. But I would suggest to you tonight, as a learner, as a disciple of Christ, that that would be the third and final step in relationship to him. So I sort of want to rewind before we talk about that specific call and that specific anointing and begin with our initial relationship to the Holy Spirit that Jesus didn't have, but that all of humanity has. And that is this. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is with us first. That is, those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. The Holy Spirit is with us. Jesus, after he died and rose again, when he went into glory and he ascended, the Bible says that he says it's necessary for him to leave so that he can send his comforter or his parakletos, his helper, his aid, the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit. Jesus goes to glory. He's been there for some 2,000 years, and his Holy Spirit has come on the scene and has been here since. And he's been with us since. We see him in the Old Testament show up on the scene and work in and through people's lives and then leave and come upon them, leave and come upon them. But in the New Testament, after the ascension of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and he stays and he's with the world. That's the first relationship that everybody has. Even if you're viewing tonight and you say, hey, hang on a minute here, Pastor. Don't get it twisted. I'm not one of you. I'm not a Bible thumper. I'm not religious. I love that one because I'm like the furthest thing from religious myself, but be that as it may, you might say, I'm not a Bible thumper, I'm not religious, I don't go to church, I'm just curious and I'm sick of the news, so I'm watching. That's fine. We welcome you. We're glad that you're joining us. Thanks for letting me into your home, your vehicle, your workspace, wherever you are, streaming this service. But I want to tell you something. The Bible is clear, and I'll use scripture to show you in just a moment. The Holy Spirit is with you too, whether you realize it or not. And part of you watching tonight is because of his prompting. He's with us first. Secondly, then, after he reveals Jesus to us in our eyes are open and our hearts are softened, he then comes in us, with us, in us. And then lastly, in 30, subsequently, I believe primarily to salvation, he then should come upon us. So we'll begin tonight talking about how he's with us. Before I just blow right to it and get to how we need him to come upon us, I don't want to take anything for granted. I know a lot of people are curious right now about the Lord, about church, about some options of belief systems that might be out there, because let's be honest, things are sort of scary and shaky in our world around us. So let me just share with you what the Bible says of the ministry of God the Spirit. Now, before I go any further, and if you got a Bible and you want to follow along, I'm going to be in John chapter 14 for a few minutes and in John's gospel for quite a bit. So you can make your way there if you want to put a finger there. But I want to say this. It's not like there's this pecking order as far as like power and prominence in heaven. Like, it's not like it's God the Father, and then it's God the Son, and then it's God the Spirit. Three distinct persons, one God, all equal to one another. I don't want anybody to tear it here and think, oh, God the Spirit. No, he is a person. He's a person. It's personal pronouns that are used to speak. He's got a personality. He's got characteristics. He's got traits. When Jesus speaks about him, he doesn't say it. He says he. He says him. We have great, he is God. And he is with us. And we are thankful for that. I just want to make that clear. I don't want anyone to misconstrue and think of the Holy Spirit as lesser to Jesus or lesser to God the Father. He is equal to them. And his ministry is outstanding because he's been dealing with humanity since the beginning, but specifically since Jesus ascended some 2,000 years ago. And you think about that. You think about what it would be like to deal with us for our lifetimes. Imagine, you know, going back all the way to the time of Christ. But I want to show you some things here tonight because I never want anyone to ever just take what I say as absolute truth. I want you to see it for yourself and to hear it in God's word. And even if you don't have a Bible, if you're yet to believe in Christ, I still want you to pull up some type of Bible app and follow along if you would with me tonight in this Bible study. It will make things a lot easier for the both of us. But in John chapter 14, the fourth book in the New Testament, verse 15, Jesus says this: "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter," capital C, that's the Holy Spirit. It's Parakletos. It's the one who's going to come alongside of you, "that he might abide with you forever." That's his eternal nature. "Even the Spirit of truth." I appreciate that. Verse 17. We're all looking for truth right now. Everyone, I think, is fed up with all the lies. I even think that there's a lot of skepticism that's out there that I'm probably speaking to tonight of what's really going on. Somebody tell me what's really going on. Is like this COVID-19 thing really just some accidental disease that spread across the whole world? Or is there something bigger going on? And we watch the news. We watch MSNBC and CNN and Fox News and our local channels. And I think that we all sort of feel guarded right now. Like, what's really the truth? Well, we can know this tonight. There is an absolute truth. There is a Spirit of truth. It is the Spirit of the living God. And it says, even the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit. It says, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him. Notice what it says here, for he dwells, here it is, with you. He dwells with you. End of verse 17. And look at what it says here, Jesus speaking futuristically, and he shall be in you. There's a second tier relationship here. Right now, he says, he dwells with you. But eventually, you're going to become converted and be believers in me because listen, you don't have to believe to belong. There's something beautiful in this. And there's this extension of Jesus. Hey, listen, right now, the Holy Spirit is with you. He's working on you. But eventually, futuristically, he's going to take residence inside of you. And he says, and I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So the propositions here, there's new nouns or pronouns at work. He's with you, but he's going to be in you. I know right now a lot of people are like, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to connect it. I want to give you scripture before I tell you the interpretation. We're supposed to observe the scripture, And then we're going to interpret the scripture, and then we're going to apply the scripture. Okay, that's what I'm doing as a Bible teacher. I'm not just giving you opinions or my thoughts on things. I'm teaching you the word of God as best as I can. Look over now in chapter 15, verse 26. Because if I'm you, I'm going like this. So what does it mean that he's with me? What's he doing with me? I'm going to show you. The Bible is the best commentator of the Bible. And the Bible will interpret itself. It will tell you what it means. Jesus will tell you. Watch this. But when, it says in chapter 15, verse 26, same gospel, John's gospel. But when the Comforter, there it is again, the Holy Spirit, is come, whom I'm going to send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he's going to testify of me. When he's with you, he's going to testify of me to you. The word testify means he's going to tell you about me. He's going to bear record to you. It's the word that really we get our word martyr from. He's one that is going to share with you truth about me. Now you hop over to chapter 16, and this is where I'll start to interpret scripture here for you. Verse 7, Jesus says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." We're still in the first relationship to the Holy Spirit, him being with you. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away," and listen real quick, if I could interrupt myself, I don't know if anyone's catching this that's following along, my staff that's here, or you online viewing this, but do you notice here what Jesus has us keep using for scripture references tonight? The title for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He's with us right now to comfort us. Because no matter who we are, no matter how macho we are, or together we are, or how much we have it all figured out, so we think, in the depths of us, we know we need comfort. We know that we need peace that passes all understanding. We know that we need peace that is otherworldly, that will flood our hearts and wash our minds. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit that came upon Jesus, the Son of God, is available to us as he's with us to become our Comforter. Something beautiful here for us to see. Jesus says, "The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I'll send him to you. And he is come that he might reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Pastor, what's he with me for? To do that very thing. Before we talk about him eventually being in you, or hopefully tonight if you're listening, he already is in you. Or before we talk about him lastly coming upon you and empowering you and giving you that spiritual dynamic to live the Christian life, let's just make sure that y'all understand that he is with you. No matter how godless you've been, no matter how godless you lived, no matter how many reasons you're coming up with right now in your living room, in your family room, in your car, at your girl's house, at your buddy's house, wherever you are, in your office space, your den, your basement, your bonus room. No matter what you're coming up with right now, saying, "You don't understand. You got no, he ain't with me. Nothing holy's with me." No. The Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, the Bible says, is with you. And he is with all of us. And he is doing this work of those who believe in him and who don't. And it is this. He is convicting us, or he is literally, he's giving insight to us. He's giving understanding to us of these things specifically, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then he tells us why he does each thing. He says, "The reason that I'm with you and I'm convicting you of sin is because they believe not on me." And then the second thing here is in verse 10, "I'm convicting you," the Holy Spirit would say, "of righteousness, because I go, Jesus, to the Father, and you see me no more." And then of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit of God is with all of us, even you tonight, to show us our need for Jesus. He's with us. He's the one, he's like heaven's hound, if you would. He's the hound of heaven. He's the one who is behind us and in front of us and all around us, seeking to reveal to us without invading our free will. Because there's got to be the exercising of all of our free will. He's the one, he's the member of the Godhead who is seeking, as the Comforter of God, the Spirit of truth, to open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, and to soften our hearts to receive Jesus as our Savior King. He's with the world, convicting the world of sin. Notice it doesn't say sins. It's not plural. He's not beating you over the head over every little thing that you do that is wrong. Your conscience is that innate nature that's within each of us, that's a gift from God, is telling us, since we're children, that's wrong. You shouldn't steal, you shouldn't hit, you shouldn't be nasty, you shouldn't do certain things. And we all feel that compelling nature within us unto righteousness and goodness. And how much we suppress it or don't is a whole nother subject matter. But the Holy Spirit isn't over here, you know, in the world, bombarding people with beatdowns for every sin they commit, but of a specific sin, which is the rejection of Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's with the world, showing the world, showing you, as he has shown me and shown those who are here tonight, that we need a Savior. And that there's this conviction he brings of righteousness. In other words, you know, there's this understanding that it's not "wow is me," but "woe is me." He's working in man's hearts to show them, he's with the world doing this thing, to show man that their righteousness or their right-onness with God, as the Bible says, is as filthy rags. There's no way to earn the favor of God the way that we desire to, apart from the accepting of the Son of God as the one who cleanses us and washes us from our sins. We have to go from "woe is me," because the standard is my peers. "Oh, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I'm not as bad as the guy I work with. You should hear how he talks. You should see how he treats his wife. You should see what he looks at. You should see where he goes. You should see how he lies. I'm not as bad as that criminal. I'm not as bad as that." No. It's when God takes you from that "woe is me" status in your own thinking compared to other people to "woe is me," this honesty with myself that the Spirit is revealing to me as he's convicting me of sin, the rejection of Jesus, of righteousness, me falling short of the glory of God, and of judgment, which is futuristic, which is what will come for anybody who rejects Jesus. It's the end all for anybody who rejects Jesus. So when I'm preaching, I got a crazy confidence that's otherworldly, that comes from the Spirit of God, because I know that I'm working in cooperation with a power that is on high. I know that God's Spirit is honoring his word. And as I'm speaking it, even into a camera lens, I can't even see you. I feel this anointing, this unction, this empower that is beyond me, that's working through me, because I know that my message I'm sharing is his message and it comes from his throne. And I know that God is taking these truths and he's piercing hearts with it. And he's revealing these things as saving truths to you that are listening tonight, should you really want to receive them. And that he will speak to you that, yes, this is true. There needs to be this conviction of sin. There needs to be this conviction of righteousness, that no matter even if you're a moralist, no matter if you've got it all together outwardly, you still fall short, like all of us do, of the glory of God. And that there's a judgment that awaits, ultimately for the devil and his minions, but for anybody else who rejects Jesus as their Savior. I know that he's agreeing with the message, because it's his, that I'm sharing with you in your heart. That's what he's doing. The Holy Spirit is with us. He's convicting us of our sin, of our lack of righteousness, and of judgment to come should we stay in this place. He's with us. And if you can feel a tugging tonight, if you can feel a hounding tonight, it doesn't feel good. I'm not going to try to like sugar it up and make it nice and easy peasy for you. It doesn't feel good. But it's necessary. It's necessary for us to feel so that our need is revealed to us for the cross. And if you can feel that, that's a gift from God. Don't suppress that. Don't ignore that. He wants to take you to the second relationship, the second step, which is God's Spirit coming inside of you because of him being with you and his testimony to you of Jesus and you coming to this awakening. You coming to this place of like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where you agree too that I got to get born again of the Spirit, right? You can't see the kingdom, Jesus says, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit. It's not a weird cult phrase. It's a theological description of a second birth, a new start that we receive when we come to the Lord and we receive forgiveness of sins. old things passed away, all things become new in Christ when he takes residence within us. Listen to what I'm telling you tonight. The very same spirit that came upon Jesus like a dove, the very same spirit that Jesus fully relied upon, instead of his deity when he was here as a human, he relied on the power of the Spirit of God to do what he did. That very spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the eternal spirit, the spirit of truth, the comforter from on high, who's always been, who is, and who always will be, the Bible says that when you come into agreement with him about who Jesus is, it goes from him being with you to him being in you. I'll show you. It says this here. It says again in John chapter 14, verse 17, he dwells with you, but he shall be in you. In Romans chapter 8, you go and check it out later on your own. It says that God's spirit bears witness with our spirit, the eternal part of our being. We're eternal. God has put eternity in our hearts. That's why that everything you go out after for out in that world will never satisfy you. That's why everything you chase out there, and then when you get it, you're still left high. You're still left hanging dry there. You're still wanting more. That's because nothing temporal can satisfy that which is eternal. Only the eternal God can satisfy that hole in your soul. So God's spirit bears witness with your eternal spirit. You're going to go on after you pass from this life into eternity. Where you spend eternity is up to you. God's spirit bears witness with your spirit that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when you say, yes, I agree, not yes, I'm perfect, yes, my good works outweigh my bad works. No. He already convicted me of my sin. He already convicted of my lack of righteousness. He already convicted me of judgment to come. I want nothing to do with it. As soon as you agree with God on these things and you welcome Jesus into your heart, the Spirit of God takes residence in you, and there's a spirit of adoption that takes place, and you now have the same Father that Jesus has. The one who said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, is the same Father for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just using scripture right now to interpret scripture, Paul says this to people who take that second step, to people who agree with the working of God's Spirit with them and come to the acknowledgement of Christ. Now they have the Holy Spirit in them. He reminds them because they're really bad people doing really bad things. And if Paul could say this to the church in Corinth, he could say this to anybody who's a believer in Christ tonight. What he says in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Listen, which is in you. He's in you. And Paul would say to the church of Ephesus, he is in you until the day of redemption. You are sealed with the Spirit of God in you to the day of redemption. So let me sum it up so far, and then we'll get to our final relationship to the Holy Spirit. He's with you to save you. He comes in you to sanctify you. And then third and lastly, he'll come upon you to give you this supercharged ability to serve. That's what it'll come down to. Listen, I know I'm being wordy. I know there's a lot going on. You're trying to watch me through the camera. Your kid's crying. Your dog's barking. Something's happening that's distracting. So let me, at this point, do what I never do and use an illustration. Here I got a glass. Here I got a jug of water. Right now, that jug of water is with this empty glass. It's next to it. I could move it all around it. You can see the relationship that it has to it. It's with the glass. That's the extent of it right now. There's an empty glass, and then there's a jug of water that is with the empty glass. The empty glass is us before Christ. The empty glass maybe is you tonight. You're apart from Christ, and you never in a million years would have believed that God wants something to do with you. But the Bible wants to step in front of your preconceived notions, your faulty thinking, and tell you that God Almighty, the Comforter, the one that you need so desperately, maybe you didn't even know it before tuning in, maybe you just stumbled upon this program tonight. He's with you, he's next to you, he longs for you, but he's a gentleman, he doesn't play king of the hill. If you want to be on the throne of your heart, he's not going to run up the hill of your heart and knock you over and occupy the throne and take over. He's going to wait for you to get up and say, Lord, take your rightful place. I am a sinner. I'm convicted of sin. I need your righteousness. Mine's as filthy rags. And Lord, I really believe there's a judgment coming. This is a godless world. There's no way that a righteous God can't judge this godless world. I want nothing to do with it. Oh, Lord, please forgive me and come into my heart. Okay, the moment you do that, biblically, theologically, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. There is no baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's semantics, of course, but as far as like a phrase that you'll find in Scripture, I'll come to that in just a moment. But you get baptized with the Holy Spirit into the family of God. Maybe you never had a family before. Maybe you got no family today. Maybe you're sitting alone in an apartment, sitting alone in your vehicle. Maybe you are so alone. Maybe you are suicidal tonight. Maybe you just can't. Hey, you lost your job. Maybe you're quarantined. Maybe you feel like you've hit rock bottom. And you got nothing, and God is knocking on the door of your heart, and he's saying this to you: I've been with you since the beginning. I knew you before you were formed and fashioned in your mother's womb. And now I want to take it a step further with you. I don't want to just be with you. I want to come in you. And when I come in you, I'm in a bunch of other people too. That's called the church. The church is not a physical building, and I've never believed it more than I believe it now. This place is not the same without God's people. The church is a called out group of people from the world who believed as you're about to believe tonight. And as you do that now, you got brothers and you got sisters and you got family all around the globe. You are baptized with the Spirit of God into God's family forever, and you'll never lose your salvation. You can never be lost. You'll be in the hands of the Almighty Shepherd, Jesus Christ, and nobody can pluck you from his hand. You've been with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been with you. You tonight, you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in you. Holy Spirit comes in you. There's a difference. There's a difference. But there's a difference in relationship. This is with, this is in. And Jesus says, that's what I do. That's what happens when sinners get saved. Sinners that get saved, let's get it all straight before we move on, are still sinners. Nobody else wants it. It doesn't even matter. I'll use myself tonight. There's really nobody else to use here anyways besides me. I am a sinner. I've always been a sinner, and I will always be a sinner on this side of eternity. I hope that I sin less, even though I'll never be sinless till I get to heaven. I hope and trust in the sanctifying work of God's Spirit that he's going to put up with me and forbear me, and he's going to mold me and shape me into the image of Jesus. And like a potter with a lump of clay, he's going to smooth me and fashion me and form me into that perfected image that he seeks to make me be. But in my journey of life, I'm in my mid-30s right now, if the Lord tarries and he gives me health, you know, let's just go by what's the average male age in America. If I make it to 70 years old, I got another half of my lifetime for him to smooth things out and, you know, soften me and make me more like Jesus. But I'm saved. But I'm saved, and God's Spirit is going to stick with me, not just with me outwardly, but now in me for eternity. But then there's this here that we read of in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And again, this is not an exhaustive study. I'm trying to keep this under an hour on a Wednesday evening when I'm speaking to a camera into your TV in your home. There's so much more detail in Scriptures. I'm just being selective here tonight as the Spirit's leading me, I believe, just to share with you the things that I'm sharing with you. But this is way deeper and wider than a 50-minute Bible study, so please understand that. Then there is this third and final relationship that I believe comes after salvation. I think it could come at salvation, but I've seen it more where it comes after salvation, and for some people, never. And to me, it's very obvious who's experienced this and who hasn't. There is God's Spirit going from with us to in us to like Jesus coming upon us. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, I'm going to use that because I think it's one of the most powerful, no pun intended, portions of Scripture that I could use for this truth. Jesus said, back to verse 7 of Acts chapter 1. This is in between his resurrection and his ascension. There's a time period of 40 days between his resurrection after 3 days of being buried after his crucifixion, and then after he rises again before he goes to glory till he comes to get us. And that is this time period. He's speaking to his followers. And he says this in verse 7 of Acts chapter 1. This is the fifth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It says this. It is not for you to know the times and season which the Father has put in his own power. But, he says, you're going to receive power. You're going to receive dunamis is the Greek word. It's where we get our word dynamite from. You're going to receive this spiritual dynamic, if you would. It's a word that speaks of ability. You're going to receive this ability. Thank God for it before I even read on. Because everything he would request for us to do beyond what I've shared with you tonight would be not only impossible but cruel apart from this. The Christian life, let alone the Christian service, would be impossible apart from the empowering from on high. I don't know how there are these sensationists who believe that the gifts of the Spirit have just ceased and the anointing of the Spirit has just ceased. The Bible doesn't teach that. As much as I disagree with them, I also disagree with the sensationalist and the people that are just 24/7 the Holy Spirit. They're just constantly, I should have bought a Honda, and they're shaking and walking everywhere, and they just, everything's got to be feels and emotion, and if you're not worked up and feeling it, man, the Spirit of God isn't there. And there's a balance. The sensationists who believe that it just has ceased the working of God's Spirit since the New Testament, since Jesus, since the fullness of God's word, and then those who abuse the work of the Holy Spirit that scare and freak people out and think that tongues have to be spoken, everything else. There's a balance here, and the biblical balance is what I'm teaching you tonight. There's a power that comes from on high. There's a power that comes from on high that is the spiritual ability from God for us to then serve the Lord. It says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit. Notice now, another new proposition is come upon you. So in the Greek, with is en, and upon is epi. There are those who say you shouldn't make a deal out of it. They're really not that different. Oh, they're completely different. They're completely different. You see people who get saved and they got no joy. You see people who get saved and they're going to die and go to heaven, but they don't love people the way that they should. You see people that get saved and they're just selfish in their salvation. They're not worrying about the world around them that's lost. They're just sort of, you know, Debbie Downers, caring about their lives, not interested really in anything else. There's something different about a person that doesn't just have the Spirit of God, but that the Spirit of God has them. There's something different when the person represented in the Spirit of God, in that title, the Holy Spirit, comes upon a person. Well, let me just show you. This is with, this is in, this is me not getting in trouble with our sound guys, moving it so that there's no plugs, and this is upon. You see that? You see that? There's a very big difference. When the Holy Spirit comes upon a person's life, he overflows them. It's like Jesus said in John chapter 7, the Spirit of God, it, like torrents of living water, like a fountain of living water, comes up and shoots up out of them and affects and reaches the world around them. You see the difference? With, in, upon. The Holy Spirit is oozing from the person's life. It's overflowing, not it. He is overflowing from them, empowering them for Christian service. There's this like supercharge. If he's with you to save you and he's in you to sanctify you, he comes upon you to supercharge you, to serve you for the glory of God. You see that there. That's a powerful illustration of the working of God's Spirit. Listen, he shall come upon you and you're going to be a witness. The word witness there in verse 8 is martyr. We think of a martyr as somebody who dies for their faith. That's wrong. It's somebody who's willing to live their faith so much so that if they die, then so be it. I'm going to live for my faith, and that's what people are waiting to see right now. Who's the real deal? Who's the truth so that I can finally find my way in this crazy world? I don't know who to trust. I don't know what to believe. I don't know what belief system, faith system to put my stock in. Listen, the Spirit of the living God is looking to raise Christians up to walk in truth, in consistency, with power, living in such a way that they would die for what they say that they believe, so that the world around them can say, that person is different. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, Jesus said, and you're going to be a martyr, a witness. You're going to be a testifier, somebody who tells somebody else what they've experienced, what they've seen, what they heard. You're going to do it in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So now it's not just the Holy Spirit that's flowing in you, but also flowing out of you. You see that? And Jesus waited for this experience. Didn't need salvation. No one get it twisted. Didn't need the Spirit of God to come in him. He was already one with the Spirit. But fully relied for the Spirit to come upon him in the form like a dove, gentle, not knocking him over, making him bark and splash and be crazy and cause such a scene that the multitudes of people at the Jordan were freaked out by what he was doing when his cousin John was baptizing him, but just gently. The greatest phenomenon that's taken place here is the heavens opening. That must have been quite the scene when the sky opened as we close the way that we started tonight. The sky was torn asunder like the veil was torn in two. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son. And it wasn't until the Father said that and this scene happened that John really knew who was in his hands, that Jesus comes up out of the water and the Spirit comes upon to now empower him, to overflow from him, so that he can go and do the works that he had been called to. What a need there is right now in the midst of COVID-19, in the midst of an unprecedented plague that is affecting the whole planet. What a need there is right now for God's people to say, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've been with me. Thank you that you saved me. Thank you that you are in me. Thank you that you're working. I lose my cool. You show me I'm wrong. I'm not patient with my kids. I lust. I talk in such a way that I shouldn't. Thank you that you're showing me that these things are wrong and you're taking the lumps and you're smoothing them out. But Lord, I'm done with just having my cup full. Like for me, I want it to overflow, Lord. I'm ready now to reach my neighbors. I'm ready now, Lord, to talk to my family. Never wanted to talk to my family before because I was afraid of how they label me or maybe even ostracize me or whatever it would be. But now I understand, Lord, that time is short. Now I see, God, in your word and watching the news that it seems as though soon and very soon you're going to be calling your people home. Now is not the time for me to be selfish with my faith and have you just flowing in. But Lord, I want you to flow out from me onto the world around me. I want to leak all over the world the goodness of you, Jesus. Now is time when people are frazzled and I take my evening walk and the neighbor says, I just can't believe what's happening. Did you see the news? Over 100 people in Monroe County, over 500 people hospitalized, and the hospitals are overpopulated. And I don't know what's going to happen if more people need hospital beds and respirators. And do you see the confusion here with the lack of machines and what's going on in New York City? And how long do you think we're going to be quarantined for? And oh my gosh, what do we keep hearing about? Easter. Did you say Easter? What is Easter all about anyways? This might be the greatest resurrection Sunday that has ever been had since the initial resurrection Sunday. Like, what a door has swung open for the church to ask God to have us be filled. That's the biblical term. To have us be filled. Listen, be ye being filled with the Spirit of the living God. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says this, don't get drunk with wine. He says, but rather be ye being filled. It's a continuous and perfect tense. It's this, it's all y'all, literally it's this, all y'all, this is for everybody. There's nobody who's better than anybody, and there's nobody who's lesser than anybody in the kingdom of God where you're too good or you're not good enough. It's everybody in the body of Christ, all y'all. Whoever you are, wherever you are, watching this message right now, and myself included, all you all, be ye being filled with the Spirit of the living God. B, don't be drunk with wine. Why drunk? Is it because when you're drunk, you lose control? No, you don't lose control, you give control. And that's what God wants you to do with his Spirit. You're not losing control to God's Spirit, you're giving control to God's Spirit over your life so that not only do you have him, but he has you. And now he can give you the words to speak to your neighbor, to your sister, to your brother, to your unsafe spouse, to people who are literally scratching their heads. When are we going to go back to work? Is the economy going to be okay? Is retirement still going to be intact? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? This nation seems to hate us. The politics here are out of control. Just all this wonder, all this fear, all this scare. In the midst of that, God says, I want my Spirit to overflow from your life so that you're able to reach a world that's not forsaken but lost. What an opportunity. And in the meantime, as God's overfilling his people with his Spirit, there's that initial filling, but then there's like many after that. A lot of us say, oh, we're baptized with the Spirit. There's one baptism, many fillings. Again, it's semantics. I get it. Fine. The Spirit comes in you. He never leaves you. And then you got to keep getting filled. We're like sponges that leak. Then just keep getting filled. However you want to pray, just make sure God's Spirit is just all over your life. And the way that you'll know is you'll have this crazy love. That's what I believe. You'll have this crazy love for people. You'll just love people. Maybe you never really cared so much before, but now you have this uncontrollable love. Like you'll just have this passion for people and their souls and their eternity. You'll have a love, and I believe you'll have a joy. That's how you'll know. If you don't have either of those things, you got to go ask God's Spirit to fill you or baptize you or however you want to say it. But what I think is amazing here, and we'll have the team come to lead us in a song, sing one more song to the Lord before we dismiss. What I think amazing here is that the Holy Spirit, as he is wanting to fill his church, his people that he's already inside of, as he wants to come upon afresh us tonight to do the work that he's calling us to, he's drawing people still simultaneously. So you could be viewing right now, and this message is for you in some way, shape, or form. You might be apart from Christ right now, and God's Spirit's with you, and he's saying, I want to take residence in you. The only discrepancy we got right now, the only deal breaker is your disbelief. I don't care if you're a fornicator. I don't care if you're a murderer. I don't care. Whatever you got that you're going to hold up against me as for a reason why you can't come, you've aborted a baby, you've done this, you've done that, you've heard the church just beat people down for the things that you've done. And people don't even know what you've done, but you know what you've done, and you've had so much guilt. Let the Holy Spirit use your guilt as the hound of heaven and bring you to the foot of the cross tonight so that guilt can be completely lifted from you and dismissed in Jesus' name. Okay, let him do that tonight. Forget what anybody else says. There's just one thing that he wants to straighten up with you tonight that you got to see eye to eye on, and that is that you cannot get that salvation apart from Jesus. You can't sidestep Jesus. The only way to the Father is through Jesus, in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus said, I am the truth. And Jesus said, I am the life. Jesus said, no man has ever come to the Father. No man is coming to the Father, and no man ever will come to the Father except through me. But there's a way. He's the way. There's a truth. He's the truth. There's a life. He's the life. And he welcomes everyone who's thirsty tonight to come and drink. He welcomes everybody who's hungry tonight to come and eat. He doesn't discriminate. He just welcomes. He invites. He invites. He's with you. I'm going to open this time right now for prayer. If you're viewing this message online, wherever you are, it doesn't matter. We've been praying for you all day. We've been praying for you all week. This is your opportunity tonight to receive Jesus. He wants to take it a step further with you. He doesn't just want to be with you through his Spirit anymore. He wants to come in you. He wants to make you new. He wants old things to pass away. Old things, what used to identify you, so you thought. Whatever labels that you've had, whatever your history is tonight, he wants to wipe it away, and he wants to give you a brand new start in the middle of this pandemic. You're never going to forget it because you're going to have your spiritual birth, your new birth. So if your heart is in agreement with what I'm saying to you tonight, that you know that you're a sinner, you've missed the mark of perfection, that you know that Jesus is the Savior that you need, the Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord with your mouth and you believe in your heart that you will be saved. So if you're sincere in what you're feeling right now and what you want to do, Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my heart and please be the Lord of my life. Thank you that you're in me. Thank you that you're never going to leave me nor forsake me. Help me to follow you and walk with you all of my days. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen. God bless you. By faith, we believe that people have received the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight. And if you did, would you write in? Would you let us know on Instagram, on Facebook? Shoot us an email, ccwestside.com. You can send us an email at info@ccwestside. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to respond to you. We'd love to give you a Bible just to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. But listen, for those of you that are listening tonight, you're crusty, you're stale, you know the Lord. He's been in you, but he's not overflowing from you. You've lost your joy. You've gone through stuff like we all do that challenge our belief system, that come against it, that make us question and wonder. You're not talking to people about Jesus, the hope that you have in Jesus. You've been miserable. You're depressed maybe. You're not even worried about your neighbor right now. Remember, Jesus said the greatest commandments are these: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You're not doing either. You're saved. You're going to go to heaven. But man, you don't got that joy. You're not operating under this supercharged ability from on high that God wants to give you to reach the world around you. And you just want the Holy Spirit to come upon you afresh tonight. Nothing weird, nothing strange. Just an enabling from God that Jesus himself walked in. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Maybe wherever you are, you could just open your hands. It's just a sign. It's an ancient sign of just submission and also acceptance. God, I submit to you tonight afresh. I got you, but I want you to have me. So you're just sort of opening your arms, releasing the rights to your life afresh to him tonight. And I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit uses you, that your tomorrow looks different than your today looked, that there's a different strength that you walk in, a different joy, that there's a bounce to your step again, that there's a smile on your face because you've been saved, you've been redeemed, you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. So let me pray for you. I'm going to open my hand, I'm going to lift my hand in agreement with this desire. I want this, God, and I'm sure that many of you want this too. So if this is you, just open your hands. Doesn't matter who's next to you. Doesn't matter who's looking at you weird, funny. This is you and Jesus. Dear Jesus, I pray right now, God, as your bride that's gathered together via technology tonight, God, how amazing you are. As we gather around our TVs, our iPads, our phones, God, whatever it is that this is being streamed through, I pray, Lord, as we gather around your word and our arms are open to you, God, I pray that your Spirit would come upon us. Lord, we have you, but we want you to have us completely. Our minds, our eyes, our mouths, our hands, our hearts, our feet, God. All that we are, God. We want to be empowered from you so that we can serve you and testify of you to the world that's around us. So, Holy Spirit, we pray that you come upon our homes, that you come upon us, our children, that you, Lord, would give us what we need to walk in your power and your strength and supremely your love. We give you thanks, God, that you withhold no good thing from us that's profitable for us. We bless you. You are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. Lord, we ask that this song that we sing would put a smile upon your face, and it's in Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory. Wherever you are, come on now, say it with me, that all God's people said, amen. God bless you. If you want, let's stand and sing to the Lord.